are so glad that you are listening to the Mission Point Community Church podcast. It's our prayer that this helps you grow in your relationship with Jesus and encourages you to show and share the love of Jesus everywhere you go. Thanks for tuning in. Now let's dive into the message.
Here's what we're going to do. We're going to jump into a new series. We're going to walk through the 23rd Psalm, Psalm 23, which is a psalm for some of you is super familiar. I bet some in the room, I could go, hey, come on up here and just recite this psalm from memory, and you could probably do it. For some of you, you're like, I'm a little less familiar with it. I'm not exactly sure. Maybe you've seen little bits and pieces, or maybe when we start reading it, you'll go, oh, yeah, that's Psalm 23. Yeah, like you've seen it or heard it in like a funeral or cross-stitched on something or on a coffee mug, something like that. But what I want to do now over the next several weeks, what we're going to do is as we walk through Psalm 23, the hope is that for those of you who are not familiar with it, you become familiar with it. You become like familiar with it and understanding the intricacies of what exactly God is saying to us through this psalm. And then for those of you who are really familiar with it, the hope is that you would slow down now a little bit and God would speak to you in a fresh way through this psalm, because familiarity sometimes can breed this kind of repetitive nature to us where we lose track of really the richness and the depth of something. So we're asking God to speak fresh to us. So Psalm 23, maybe over the next couple of weeks, what we're going to do is I'm going to read it. I'm going to read the whole thing. It's not super long, but maybe for you over the next several weeks, what you do is just maybe just decide I'm going to read this every day. Maybe just take your phone and put a reminder on your phone that says first thing in the morning or at lunchtime or before you go to bed or some other time in your day where you go, yeah, I can take like a minute and read through this. Maybe you want to take even a step further and say, I'm going to commit this to memory. I'm going to memorize this over the next five or so weeks. Maybe that's for you. But every week, we're going to start by reading this psalm together. So Psalm 23, be up on the screen. If you have your Bibles, turn to it. But here we go. Psalm 23 says this, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is God's word. Let's pray. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words. We thank you that you have given us these words. We thank you that these are words that speak to who you are. And God, we want to plumb the depths of your character and your nature and how much you love us. So God, we do ask that you'd speak to us now. Speak to us through these words, words that maybe are familiar, maybe they're brand new. God, speak to us through these words. Would you give us eyes to see what it is you want us to see? Would you give us ears to hear what it is that you want us to hear? And then God, ultimately, would our hearts be wide open to be transformed by you now through your word? So we love you and we thank you and we pray all of this now in the name of Jesus. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Okay, so before we even get to the first words of this psalm, here's what we need to do. We need some context. And by context, I mean like a picture in your head of what this psalm is all about. Because there's a risk here when we read a psalm like this. There's a risk to have a picture that's not quite accurate to what this scripture is showing in the context of this. Because the very beginning of this is the Lord is my shepherd. So if you have a shepherd, then that means you have sheep. A shepherd and sheep, and a shepherd shepherds sheep in a field. So oftentimes when we imagine this psalm, we have this picture of a shepherd shepherding sheep in a field. And the field that we have in our mind is like, oh, it's like the Sound of Music with the lush green rolling hills of Austria or Ireland, like this like bright green grass. And it's this beautiful picture. But that's not what we should have in our minds when we read this psalm. And it's important for us to change that picture in our heads, because as we read through this psalm, there's some important details and some important information for us to understand. If we're going to understand the psalm, we got to understand the context and what it looks like. So David, who's the one that penned this psalm, we know that he was a shepherd in his younger years, and likely he is pulling from his own personal experience when it comes to shepherding. So he was a shepherd most likely in the region of Bethlehem, and Bethlehem was, as the song goes, little, but not little as in small, certainly that, but little as in like disregarded, like it's an insignificant little place, not much to it. More importantly, the reason for that is it's not someplace that people would go a lot, because it's like this dry, kind of desert, rocky, desolate, desert hills kind of a place. So the idea of green grass and water flowing, water would be scarce in that area. So now when you get to the first line of this psalm, we start to have a picture in our head. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Now this whole thing starts with David declaring the simplest of phrases, the Lord is my shepherd. And before we even get to the nature of a shepherd, let's talk about the object of a shepherd. What does a shepherd shepherd? A shepherd shepherds sheep. That's us. So there's an author that says it this way. It's no accident that God has chosen to call us sheep. The behavior of sheep and human beings is similar in many ways. Our mass mind or our mob instincts, our fears and timidity, our stubbornness and stupidity, our perverse habits are all parallels of profound importance. See, like it or not, offensive or not, a little offensive, right? What this author is saying might not be too flattering, but I think most of us could agree, yeah, that's us. That's us. I think that if we slow down and we think about it and look at it, most of us will go, yeah, we are. We're kind of a mess. We're stubborn. We make mistakes. We go our own way. Or we go the way of everybody else to our own peril. We don't have to look around too long to see that this is the nature of humanity. And frankly, it's been that way. This isn't a new thing. It's been that way since the beginning. Go back to Genesis 3, when sin and brokenness enters the story of humanity, this is what we get. So if we pay attention here, and now we're looking in on this, and this idea of the Lord is our shepherd, and we're the sheep, and the goal is, the hope is, that the sheep shall not want. The sheep lack nothing. They have what they need. I shall not want. I lack nothing. I have what I need. It's interesting that if you read through Psalm 23, like if you get out a Bible app and you get a bunch of different translations, a bunch of different versions of Psalm 23, most of them will start the same way. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. It's that second part that you get a bunch of different variations. I have what I need. I lack nothing. I shall not want. It's as if we're trying to capture and understand these Hebrew words for I lack nothing. And some could say that what this means, this idea of I shall not want, I lack nothing, I have all that I need, we could look at it really like on the surface. Like, well, it's just like material things, right? It's just, I have all the food that I need. I have all the clothing that I need. I have shelter. I have material things that I need. The problem with that is that there's a risk in understanding it that way. Because what about those in the world, in our community, or for yourself when there are times when you go, I don't think I have everything that I need. Like, what about those who have financial and material insecurity? Or what about the vulnerable? Does that mean that the Lord isn't their shepherd? That he has ceased being the good shepherd in these moments? See, really, the idea of I have all that I need, I have what I need, I lack nothing, that idea runs much deeper. It's this idea that really I have everything that I need at the soul level. In my inmost parts, I have all that I need. We could even think about it as this: deep down, I'm satisfied. Now that's a word that speaks to something deep in our souls, doesn't it? Those are words that move us, satisfied. I mean, when was the last time that you could say that you were truly, like, at a soul level, satisfied? Like, deep down, satisfied. It's pretty elusive. So the idea is that oftentimes, for many of us, we're dissatisfied, aren't we? I mean, before we get too down on ourselves, this is the human condition. Since the fall, since Genesis 3, the garden was a picture of complete perfection and complete satisfaction. Man and woman, humankind being in intimate relationship with God himself, perfect satisfaction. And Adam and Eve, they go, God, I think we'll take it from here. Which is why I think we find ourselves drifting towards this posture of self-reliance, self-sufficiency. I'll do this on my own. I've got it. I'm good. I've got control over my own life. And this idea of self-reliance, self-sufficiency, control, it's the antithesis of the idea of I lack nothing or satisfaction. When I think I can do all of this on my own and I need no one else or nothing else, I think that I'm in control. I think that I'm entirely in control and that I've got it. And I'm telling you, what that does to our soul is that there is never rest. There is never satisfaction. I'll never get there on my own. So I'll keep working. I'll keep striving. I'll keep hustling. I'll keep clawing my way through this life. This is the reality of our culture, the reality that we live in. Western culture, Western Americans, this is what we do. We think that we have it all under control because most of the time we have everything we need. I don't need anything else. And if I do, I'll just work harder to go get it. And then I also think that all of these things will make me feel better. I have everything, yet I don't think that I can say I lack nothing, that I'm deeply satisfied. One of my wife's roommates in college, she spent a summer in a really, really tough, dark part of the world doing some missions work. And throughout her time, she saw some of the darkest stuff. Like, because of the culture that she was in this summer and some of the ways that they think socially and religiously and all kinds of things, they just sort of leave people to their own devices, which would essentially leave people literally dying on the side of the road. And they would just step over and keep going. So she comes back after this summer of experiencing that and trying through some this mission organization to share the love of Jesus in that context. And then she's trying to get reacclimated to Western American culture. And Rachel was telling me that there's one point early on in the semester where this roommate of hers had the task of just, I need to go to the grocery store and get a few things for the dorm room. One of those things was cereal. Just gonna have some cereal in the dorm room for a little snack. She gets back from this journey to go get cereal and comes in tears. And Rachel's going, what in the world is going on? And they sit and she begins to tell her of this harrowing journey of going to the grocery store to get cereal. We all know what the cereal aisle is like, right? She walks into the cereal aisle and looks along this row, and there is 30, 40, 50, 60, 75 options of cereal. And it was overwhelming to her because she had just seen some of the darkest things in the world. And she's now standing here with everything she could ever ask for. And she was paralyzed. And she stood there wrestling with, what is this? See, we in our culture, we get wooed into thinking that we have everything that we need because there's 75 options of cereal. We have it all under control. We're good. And then we subtly find ourselves, not purposefully, but we subtly start to turn our back on God. And we drift from him hour by hour, day by day. And we come to the place where we sort of have, we convince ourselves that we have control over our own lives, that we've mastered it all, and we're back to Genesis 3. God, we'll take it from here. I have everything, yet I don't think that I can say I lack nothing. My soul, if we're honest with ourselves, my soul longs for more. I'm very much not in control. Think about it this way. We live in the Midwest in a very agricultural environment. So this isn't hard for us to imagine. So what I want you to do is imagine a field. The bigger, the better. I mean, hundreds of acres of a field. In the springtime, the farmers go out, they till up the soil, they do a lot of work to prep the ground and get it ready, and they plant and they fertilize and do all sorts of things to see to it that this crop is going to grow and thrive through the summer months, and then in the fall, it'll be ready for harvest. But if you ask any farmer, I promise you, there is a point in time in all of this that there is a complete surrender. Because you know what we can't do when it comes to an acre, hundreds of acres? One of the key things that this crop needs is water. And none of us, not a single one of us, can see to it that is taken care of. So there's a matter of trust when it comes to planting a field and trusting that the rain will come. Will there be enough? Will the rain come in enough intervals? Will it come often enough? Will there be enough of it? And this is a picture of life. Life feels like that. Life is like an enormous hundreds of acres of a field where we go, I don't really have as much control over that as I think that I do. With our finances, with our job and our marriage, with our kids, our friendships, with our future, all of it. And yet, what do? We look at the hundreds of acres of the field of our lives, and what do? We go, oh, it needs water? Oh, I got it. I got that. And we walk around these hundreds of acres with a watering can thinking, I can take care of this. If I just get that promotion, if I just meet that guy or that girl, if I just get that house, if I just have that car, the boat, if I just, I know that then my field, the field of my life will be watered and it will be taken care of. And it's as if, it's as silly as saying, I'm gonna water hundreds of acres with a watering can. It's just not possible. So the question is, how do I get to the place of truly being able to say, I lack nothing. I have all that I need. Well, we just back up a couple words. The first words of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. This is the truth that leads to I lack nothing. I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. It's a statement of trust. It's a statement of who God is. It's a statement of who he can be in our lives. It's a statement of his sovereignty. It's a declaration of his might and his power and his goodness. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had a moment when you experienced something way bigger than yourselves? I mean, maybe it was something as simple as like you went to a concert or a big sporting event and there were thousands of people and you step back and looking around and you're like, this is big. Like, this is bigger than me. Something that just like took your breath away. Maybe you looked up at the mountains or stood at the rim of the Grand Canyon and you went, oh, this took my breath away. I stand in awe of this. Or maybe you were in the room and you heard the cry of a baby being born. Or you sat on the bedside and held the hand of a loved one as they took their last breath. Maybe for you it's more scientific. It's thinking about life at the cellular level and the intricacies of all the details of living things. Or maybe it's the magnitude of the universe with billions and billions of stars and billions of galaxies. Remember years ago, I was in a remote part of Africa. We traveled like hours into the bush of Africa. We're talking hours to get there and roads and bumps and all over the place. I mean, electricity was hours away. And on the way back, it's late into the evening. It's super dark and I've had enough. It's time to get out and take a break because all of the bumps and I'm not normally car sick, but I was like, please stop. And we stop and we get out and I lose my lunch and I get back and everybody else gets, you know, is out of the van and we're all standing there together taking a little bit of a break. And our driver, African driver, he's like, hey, everybody, get close. Are you ready? And he turns off the van and he turns off the lights. And it was pitch black. As dark as I've ever been. And then he said, look up. We looked up and I'm telling you, the instinct was to drop to our knees because it's as if the skies were descending on us. I'd never seen stars like that in my life. It's like I was seeing the galaxies up close and personal. I was in awe. The reality is when we look at these things, You choose it for you, whatever it is. When you look at these things and we see something bigger than ourselves, we're reminded that there is someone bigger than ourselves. Colossians 1:16 says it this way, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things and in him all things hold together. This is part of what Psalm 23 is saying. The Lord is my shepherd. He's the one who holds all of this together. He is the one who hung the stars in the sky and put the intricacies of the protons and neutrons together. He holds together the great expanses of the universe in the microscopic cellular level. All of it is held together by the very hands of God. He is the constant foundation of it all, never changing. And I understand That for some of us, all this talk about how strong and mighty and magnificent God is, it seems to miss what David is saying, because David is calling him a shepherd. And this is where we have to remember. It's not lush green fields. It isn't the rolling hills of Austria or Ireland where the shepherd goes, well, here you go, sheep. I'll be over here taking a nap. This isn't the nature of who God is. David wrote this psalm, and he was a shepherd at one point in his life, and certainly he's pulling from those experiences as he's penning this psalm. He purposefully chose shepherd. The context is not lush grass, but rocky desert. Green grass and water were hard to come by, and there were predators prowling around and attacking the sheep. And on top of that, the sheep didn't make it easy for the shepherd. They're stubborn. They go their own way, or they'd follow everybody else. This is the reality of our lives. It's the reality of the world we live in. The shepherd's job isn't relaxed and passive. He didn't create the world and set it in motion and walk away. The theological term for that is deism. And it's not who God is. The truth is God remains intimately connected to his creation. And Psalm 23 serves as a reminder that he is actively shepherding his creation. It reminds us that he is a good God. And for all time, he has been faithful. No matter what we're facing now, he is faithful. And most certainly, he is faithful in the moments where we drift. He's certainly faithful in the moments where we pick up the watering can and we walk around and go, I got it, I think I got it, I think I got it. This will deliver, this will bring me satisfaction. I know I got it, I know I got it. He's even faithful in those moments. Because embedded in this psalm, embedded in this first line of this psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, is a truth that is battling a lie that's creeping around the corner, prowling around, trying to convince you. In Genesis 3, it says, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? See, notice the enemy. He's not just simply offering fruit. He doesn't just come right out and say, you should eat the fruit. What he's doing is he's taking aim at belief in God. It's an attempt at a character assassination. God is not good, and he can't be trusted, and he's most certainly not a good shepherd. That's what the evil one is trying to do. He's taking aim at the character of God in our hearts and in our minds, which is why these words in Psalm 23 are so very important, and it's why David started with these words. They're character words. This is who God is. He is our shepherd. He is kind and caring and loving and gentle and gracious. He's all-knowing. He's wise and powerful. He is the one who is able to look back into all of history and know what has happened and is certainly going to know what is going to happen in the future. And in that infinite knowledge, he is good and he loves us. And he leads us, and he guides us. See, we don't need a watering can. The Lord is my shepherd is an invitation to put down the watering can. The Lord is my shepherd is an invitation to trust. I understand that I'm mixing metaphors. We don't need a watering can. We need rain to fall from heaven. So is God a shepherd or is he rain falling? Yes, he's all of it. This is who he is. He's all of that and so much more. He is our shepherd. He is our sustainer. He's our healer. He's our redeemer. He's our restorer. He's our great physician. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's the anointed one. He's the God who gave you birth, the Lord Most High. He is everything. He's the everlasting one. He's the almighty. He's the creator of all things. He's the provider. And ultimately, you want to know who the good shepherd is? He's Jesus, the savior of the world. John 10 says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. This is the good shepherd. And there's something deep in us that longs to be satisfied, longs to say, I lack nothing. Do you want to know how that happens? Do you want to know how what satisfies our souls to the deepest level? It's surrendering to Jesus. That's it. It's surrendering to Jesus, inviting Jesus to be your good shepherd. It's not going to change everything in an instant, but it's an invitation to follow him all the days of your life. And along the way, you get glimpses of, I think I'm satisfied. And one day we will be fully satisfied in his presence in heaven. But along the way, we get a little whiff of it. So when you go to work tomorrow, you get to live in such a way where you go, the Lord is my shepherd and I lack nothing. And there's a peace that exudes from you that you can't explain. We don't hoard it to ourselves. We take it to work and share it with our coworkers. We let it guide our relationship with our spouse, with our kids, with our friends. It affects every area of our lives. When we go to the gym, the pickleball court, the grocery store, the restaurant, the wagon wheel, everywhere we go, the peace of God that settles in because I lack nothing. Because why? The Lord is my shepherd. We have a chance to exude that satisfaction and peace to everyone around us. And right now, what we get to do is we get to worship. That's the response. That's the natural response to, the Lord is my shepherd and I lack nothing. So what do? I worship. I sing out truths to him and say, Jesus, thank you. I trust you. I worship you. I thank you. You have provided for my deepest soul needs. So Heavenly Father, we come before you now. And we thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that we can trust you. We thank you that you are our good shepherd. Oh, thank you that you are a good shepherd. You come after us. You protect us. You provide in all ways. And our response now, while it may not seem like much, our response is worship. Our response is our very lives given to you. So we love you and we thank you. And we pray all this now in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks so much for tuning in to today's message. We would love to personally invite you to one of our Sunday services at 9 or 10:45 a.m. in the Performing Arts Center at Warsaw Community High School at 1 Tiger Lane in Warsaw, Indiana. If you've enjoyed this podcast, please make sure to subscribe and connect with us on social media by following Mission Point CC. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Mission Point. Simply visit missionpoint.net/give and give a gift today. Thanks again for joining us. Have a great week.